All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, for the message this evening. Nehemiah, chapter 4. It's good to have Mark and April Campbell and Boaz with us tonight. Good to see you guys. And they're going to be around for a little while. Mark has taken a position with the Christian Law Association and will be traveling around and doing some evangelistic work on their behalf, but also trying to get some support for that tremendous need in America. And so we'll probably see April and Boaz a whole lot more than we'll see Mark. But as long as he tithes, that's fine. And right? Straight from one pastor's heart to another, brother. What can I say? But we are glad to have them with us tonight. All right. I know that the time has gotten away from us here tonight. I told you we had a lot to do. And when you schedule things a year, 6 months, a year earlier, it's not always easy to get everything to line up. And I'll preach fast, and if you listen fast, we'll still be here a while. But nonetheless, you don't have to do anything but go to work tomorrow anyway. All right, to be honest with you, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I won't do that for the sake of time. But look at verse 1. It said, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, notice that, Ammonite, Jordan, he's not a Jew, Jordanian. Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So he's ridiculing them, making fun of them. All right. Verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." That's putting it mildly, isn't it? "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now here's my text, actually the last part of the verse. It says, So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. That's my text. For the people had a mind to work. Now, a couple other verses. Look at verse 7. "It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians," and that's the Saudis, by the way, "and the Ammonites," the Jordanians, "and the Ashdodites," that's Gaza, that's the Palestinians, "heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very angry," very wroth, "and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to," what? "Hinder it." All right, look at verse 19. "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another," or one far from another. "In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of a trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. In other words, they didn't have time to do anything but guard what they were doing. Build, work, and then stand guard and fight. I want to speak to you tonight on a mind to work. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the service thus far. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for these wonderful testimonies we heard tonight. And Lord, I pray now you'll bless as we preach the Word of God. May the Word touch our hearts this evening. And Lord, I ask that you will give us a mind to work. Oh, how we need to realize that the day is drawing near. There is not much time to, left for us to get anything done if we're going to do it. So, Father, I pray that you will burden our hearts tonight to do the work that needs to be done. Bless, I ask, Lord, I'm begging you to help me tonight and speak to our hearts and send revival into our midst. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. What Nehemiah accomplished for God in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the restoration of the destroyed city was nothing short of amazing. When they got back to Jerusalem, 70 years after the Babylonians had destroyed the city, they found it in worse shape than they could have possibly imagined. Nehemiah went to work on the men of the city to inspire them, to challenge them not to quit, not to give up, and to keep going, even though they ran into trouble, and even though the way got difficult and very rough. And more than once, he ascribes that things got done because the good hand of God was on him. And you can read that in the book, and I hope you will read it. And I think this shows us what a great man Nehemiah was. Think about it, folks. He left the easy, comfortable, honorable life that he had back in Persia as the cupbearer for the king and came back to Jerusalem where he had to work and toil and sweat and put up with ridicule and stay dead tired from sleepless nights, day after day after day, week after week, and month after month. Yet so far was Nehemiah from complaining that he simply took up his cross and wore it as proudly as if it had been a crown. Does that not remind you of a greater than Nehemiah? Was there not another who, although he was rich, for our sakes he became poor? The Lord Jesus dwelt in the glory of heaven amid a beauty that surpasses anything that we have ever seen in this world. And yet, in the fullness of the time, he left the palace and came unto his own, even though his own received him not. And when he got here, he labored and he toiled endlessly. He watched and prayed and eventually suffered and died amid the rants and the mocking of men. Also, those mocking men would have a redeemer who could and would, if they asked, redeem them from their sinful ways. The people had a mind to work. That's what this entire chapter is all about. I wish that somehow today folks would get a mind to work. I just wish America would get a mind to work. We just might be able to build something for the glory of God if they would. It's almost like Nehemiah, when he wrote this fourth chapter, knew folks in coming generations would not believe what they were able to accomplish. And so he simply summed it all up by saying that the people had a mind to work. Now, I want us to draw a few simple lessons out of this chapter that I trust will be a blessing and an encouragement to your heart. First thing I want you to see is this. All true work for God calls for wholeheartedness. And that's what we see in these people. The people had a mind to work. And they entered into that work with all of their hearts. There is no other way they could have possibly done all that they did had they not had a mind to work. I remember years ago when I was in high school, we had to read the Arabian Nights. And there were stories about how walls would just miraculously be there in the morning when the folks got up and went outside. A wall would just miraculously be there. And they would get up in the morning and through some miraculous feat, a new wall had been built. But the only magic here in this chapter is found in verse 6. And that is that the people had a mind to work. There's no hocus pocus. There's no abracadabra. They got the job done because they got the job done. They just had a mind to work. They were wholehearted. They were enthusiastic. They were energetic. They were eager to give themselves to get the job done. God gave them all the ability to focus and to concentrate and to stay on course. You know, I think that's one of the biggest difficulties that God's people have today. We have got so many things that are pulling us in so many different directions, and it seems like we just cannot focus upon the work of the Lord and give it all that it deserves. God gave them the ability to concentrate and stay on course, and there is nothing that can take the place of that. Folks, I want you to think for a moment of all the amazing things that we have built in this world today. I have seen on two occasions the pyramids and the Great Sphinx in Cairo, Egypt. I have walked on the Great Wall of China, and that is one of the most amazing sights. I'll never get that image out of my mind. You can stand on the top of that wall, just north of Beijing. You can stand on the top of that wall, and for as far as your eye can see, you can trace that wall as it just makes its way up and over top of those mountains that just basically look like miniature Rocky Mountains to me, but no trees on them. They skinned the trees off of them a long time ago. But you can just stand there and look, and just as far as your eye can see, you can trace that wall. It is an amazing thing that that they built that wall as big and as large and as long as they did. Just amazing. I've been up in the top of the Sears Tower. Boy, you talk about way up there. Now that thing's up there. And get up there and look out the top of that thing and get dizzy and start backing away and try to get in the center. It's an amazing structure. I've been on the Golden Gate Bridge. A few years ago, I preached out in California, and the pastor said, do you want to go over to the Golden Gate Bridge? It was a beautiful day, and I said, yeah, sure. I thought we were just going to drive over, pull off, and look at it. No, we got out and walked out into the middle of that bridge. Walked out into the middle of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We walked out. That thing sways back and forth. Oh, I was a nervous wreck. After about 5 minutes, I said, I got to get out of here. I can't handle this. I just can't handle this. It's amazing that they built that monstrosity of a bridge across the San Francisco Bay, and it's amazing that it stays up. I'm telling you, folks, men have done some wonderful things. They have done some amazing things when they set their minds to doing it. That's the key. You have to have a heart that wants to get the job done, and that's how you do it. The people had a mind to work. And that makes me wonder, what could we do for the Lord if we only had a mind to work? Now, we can be assured that nothing will ever be built unless the builders have a mind to work, unless the people have a mind to work. It's not how that's exactly how God was in the matter of creation. You know, God was this way. Everything he made in creation, he made with a wholehearted effort. Everything. The smallest weed that grows out of a rocky crag is as finely perfect as the greatest oak tree that grows in along a ridgeline. Was not the Lord Jesus a wholehearted worker as he ministered among us? He never cut corners. He never took the easy way. I mean, he never cheated anyone out of his fullest attention. He never left someone partially satisfied with what they received of him. No, wholeheartedness is one mark of heaven's workmanship. And wholeheartedness distinguished these workers in Jerusalem back in Nehemiah's day. What they did was amazing. But they only got it done because they were wholeheartedly committed to doing the job. And by way of application, folks, none of us will ever build a life that is honoring to God until we wholeheartedly approach the Christian life. Bible study. I'm talking about studying your Bible and learning and knowing the things of God. Wholeheartedly attack your Bible, folks. Read it with understanding. Read it to get understanding. Bible study, soul winning. Listen, if you have not taken the soul winners class, or maybe you've taken it but a long time ago and you need a refresher and you know it, but if you've never taken the soul winners class, folks, you're going to stand before the Lord one of these days. All right? You're going to stand before the Lord. Learn how to win somebody to Jesus. You say, but Pastor, I just don't know if I've got time to come to visitation. None of that. We're not talking about you coming to visitation. We're talking about you learning how to win somebody to Christ. You learn how to win somebody to Christ, and the amazing thing is God will just drop people right in front of you that needs led to Christ. You say, well, I don't think I could do that. That's why you take the soul winners class. You learn how to do it. And it becomes as natural for you as it does to talk about the weather. Man, go at it wholeheartedly. Learn how to win somebody to Jesus. Bible study, soul winning, knowing God, understanding doctrine, going at your bus route with everything you've got. Your Sunday school class with all you've got. I mean, the people had a mind to work, and that's how they got the job done. And folks, I think this is something lacking in our churches today. We have somehow or another allowed ourselves to get so busy with life that we don't give God the time that we should give him. Wholeheartedness. I'm saying these things must have a wholehearted approach, or we will not enjoy all that God has for us. There's a second thing I want you to see. Secondly, all true work is done in the midst of difficulties. All true work is done in the midst of difficulties. As I read for you out of this chapter, we see that Nehemiah faced a ton of difficulty while he was doing this great work. Think of what he had to face, folks. He was mocked of the men of the city. He faced a lot of folks who were willing to not only criticize him, but were willing to fight physically. He faced false accusations that were hurled at him. He was called names. He was accused of having a rebellious heart against God and against his brethren. I mean, just think of the monumental task. Just getting the rubble, the garbage cleaned up. Those of you that have been with me to Israel, you know this to be true. When you are in Jerusalem, it's clean. It's nice. And you go down to Bethlehem, and you have to get off of the Israeli bus and go through the Palestinian checkpoint and then get on a Palestinian bus. Now, when you get off of that bus and walk through that gate, you go into a trash dump. Now, those of you that have been, grunt, do something right there. Am I telling you the truth? You get off of that Mercedes-Benz bus and you go and you get on a Hugo bus. I mean, the world of difference. It's just absolutely amazing. And here 70 years earlier, the Babylonians came and took the Jews out, killed a bunch of people, just left them for dead. And what happened? All of their neighbors moved in. That's why they were in such protest when Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls. They did not want the Jews back there. And so the trash was everywhere. The rubbish was everywhere. Did they clean it up? Not on your life. They could care less. They don't care. They'll just step over it and keep going. And Nehemiah came in and brought his workers and said, guys, listen, we have got to clean this trash up. There's a verse here in this chapter that goes on and talks about how they were complaining about how they take the trash out. And the more they take out, the more is there. Imagine what the difficulties they had to face. Yet in spite of all the difficulties, Nehemiah stuck with it until slowly but surely the great work advanced. And folks, the best work is always done in this manner. Listen, no true work that is worth doing is done easily. It never is. Nehemiah was laughed at, he was mocked, he was scorned by friend and foe alike, he was ridiculed, he faced difficulty that would have caused most people just to give up and quit. But no work for God is ever easy. Folks, can I remind you that it took a great deal of persistent labor on our Lord's part for him to provide salvation for you and for me. The suffering, the beating, being nailed to the old rugged cross, the hot sun, the thirst, the ridicule, the mocking, the crown of thorns. Just think of what he had to go through. But he didn't quit until the job was done. And only after he shed his innocent blood, and only after he paid the price that you and I owe for sin, did he cry, "It is finished." He didn't cry, "It is finished," until he had got the job done. And I'm saying that the greatest work for God is done in the midst of difficulties. Then number three, all true work for God is done in a soldier's spirit. Now, I read for you down here in verse 20 down to the end of the chapter. Let me describe for you what they did. They went in and started working. And back in verse 7, Sanballat, you know, that old Sanballat, that rascal fella, and his buddy, Tobiah, they started. They started. You know what I'm saying? They just didn't let up. And here they are working. And they come along, and first of all, it was just verbal abuse. And then they had a town council meeting. And they decided that what they were doing was a waste of time. And they shouldn't be allowed to do it. And so then they came and physically tried to stop them. And so Nehemiah said, boys, here's what we're going to do. Everybody come to work tomorrow morning with a trowel. You know what a trowel is? That's what you use to slap the mortar on the stone. You take the trowel and you scoop up the mortar. You throw it on there and then you put the stone on top of that and scrape off the rest of the mortar. So he told him, he said, you bring your trowel to work in the morning. But I also want you to bring a sword with you. Because we're not going to stand here and work all day and then have those bums come and knock it all down as soon as we turn our back. So we're going to stand and we're going to fight for what we're doing. And so they did. And it got so bad as they began to expand that they would send the enemy into a weak spot. So Nehemiah posted people on the wall where they could see all around, and they had a designated area that they were in charge of watching. And when they saw the enemy coming, a guy would pull his trumpet out and would blast a signal on his shofar, and then they would all come running, and they would fight off the enemy. I bet that got tiresome, don't you? I bet that got tiresome. But all true work for God is done in the soldier spirit. I want you to note how it got so bad when they were working that they had to be ready at a moment's notice to lay down their trowel and pick up a sword to fight. They worked, but they were ready for the battle. They labored on building the wall. But at the sound of the trumpet, they would throw down their work tools and pick up their swords and fight back against those who tried to stop them from building. And folks, that's the way we are to work today. 17 years ago, when I came here as pastor, first week that I was here, I don't remember what day it was, but first week I was here, Dr. Roger Solomon appeared in my door. Now, Roger Solomon is the executive director of the Maryland Association of Christian Schools, and he's about 6'8". When he stands in your doorway, he takes up the doorway. And I looked up, and there he was. And he had some things in his hand, and I said, he introduced himself to me, and I said, have a seat. And so he sat down, and he said, I have brought you an application to fill out for your license and a copy of the rules and regulations for operating a K-4 program here at the Church of the Open Door. And I said, that's the rules? And yes, there's a manual about that thick. And he started laughing and he said, I want to show you how ridiculous this thing is. And he opened it up and showed me some things. There was one part, I'll just tell you this, there was one part that said, if you have 12 kids in a class, and you have 5 boys and 12, I told you I wasn't good with math, 7 girls, if you have 5 boys, 7 girls, 12 total, he said, the manual said that if you have 1 ball and 1 doll, you're in violation. You've got to have 12 balls and 12 dolls. Because one of the little boys may want to play with a doll. And one of the little girls may want to play with the ball. And we will be in regularly to check and see that you're following the guidelines. And it was that thick. It was that thick. And Roger said, here's your application for a license. And I took it and I looked at it. And I said, okay, let me get this straight. I said, I'm to fill this out to get permission from the state to do what God called me to do. He said, yeah, that pretty well sums it up. And I threw it in the trash can and I said, no, thank you. He said, are you going to stand against this? And I said, is it a fight? He said, yeah, it's a fight. And I said, well, what's everybody's position? He said, Norse, to be honest with you, everybody's tired of fighting. And they've all caved. And I said, well, I'm not caving. Amen. He said, so you'll fight this? I said, yeah, I'll fight it. What do I have to do? I had no clue what I had to do. But I said, I'll fight it. He said, I'll call a meeting and I'll let you know when the meeting is. So 2 or 3 weeks later, we're down at Rolling Road having a meeting, all the pastors and school administrators. And Roger gets up smiling from ear to ear. He said, guys, the new pastor at Church of the Open Door said he's not going to take a license. He'll fight this. One guy throws his hand up and says, I vote we make him president of the Maryland Association of Christian Schools. Another guy said, I'll second it. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. And for the last 17 years, I've been president of the Maryland Association of Christian Schools. And I've been down to Annapolis umpteen times to meet with the Department of Human Services. You will take a license. No, I won't. We'll shut you down. I said, bring it on. I said, you have to go through our state's attorney to come in here and arrest me. And the guy said, yeah. I said, well, he comes to our sweetheart banquets and we're friends. So if you call him, he's going to call me. And I'm going to go lock the door and I'm not going to let you in. And then you're going to have to rip the door off the hinges and arrest me. And when you do, I'm going to turn around and say, John, you're in charge. And John's not going to let you in. And then John's going to turn around and say, Chris, you're in charge. And then Chris is not going to let you in. So you're going to have to arrest him too. And then Chris is going to turn around and say, Josh, you are in charge. And Josh is not going to let you in. You're going to have to arrest Josh. And then Josh is going to say, while you're dragging him out, Brian, you're in charge. Brian's not going to let you in. You're going to have to arrest him. Then you're going to have to arrest Ray because Ray's not going to let you in. And Todd's not going to let you in. And when you got all of us down to Carroll County Jail, you are going to be sorry. Yes, indeed. Dr. Solomon blew the trumpet. So I had to lay down my trowel and to pick up a sword and go down to Annapolis and take a stand. And now it's been 17 years and we're still operating without a license. I plan to. Now you see, I have some lives here at the Church of the Open Door that I've been called to build. God called me. I got some lives here that I've been called of God to build. When I use the trowel of God's word and build you by feeding you the truth, the Lord Jesus then uses you to build his church. But every now and then, some enemy of the truth comes along and passes some ridiculous law that makes a mandate that threatens my call from God to build. So when that happens, I have to lay down the trowel and I have to pick up the sword and fight. And brethren, I want to serve notice on you. The Sanballats and the Tobias are the enemies of the truth. And they're everywhere. I'm not going, you can look at this from a government standpoint, but you can also look at this from a church member standpoint. There have always been Sanballats and Tobias. There have always been those that have tried to stop, to hinder the spread of the truth. I have no problem with their fire and safety regulations, and we follow those regulations. We do. But the church and its ministries are not up for negotiation with a bunch of spiritual heathens who have no idea what the truth of God is. Just leave us alone. But you also got them. You got them everywhere. I've had Sanballats fight me over the King James Bible. I'm not going to stand idly by and let some 21st century Sanballat bring the New American Standard into our master's club. Not going to do it. I happen to take God at His word. And when God says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, I believe God on that. Amen. So don't come to me and announce that your kids on your bus route can't understand the King James Bible, so you're going to start using the NIV. No, you're not. Not on my watch. Not while I got the sword in my hands, you aren't. I've had Tobias and Sanballats fight me over the music here. And I've had to lay down the trowel and pick up the sword and fight. And the list just goes on and on and on. Soul winning, bus ministry, separation issues, mission boards, Bible colleges, you name it. There is always a huge line of Sanballats and Tobias who are more concerned about issues than they are the truth of God's word. Folks will come in and they'll get a few friends and then they get those friends together and then I end up being the subject of the conversation. Well, you know, if that pastor would just compromise a little and quit being so dogmatic about the music and soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, it's all you hear, and quit trying to regulate everybody's personal life, more people would attend the church. And once Sanballat and Tobiah realize that I have dealt with their types before and that I'm not going to break down and crumble, they usually leave, but sad thing is they take their friends with them. Yes. Now, folks, you need to understand, I have no desire to control anybody's life. That's not my thing. I have no desire to do that. I just want you to love God. I want you to love your Bible. Oh, I want you to love your Bible. That's why I spend as much time digging these nuggets out of it for you. I want you to learn it yourself. I want you to learn it so you'll love it. I want you to hunger for the Word of God. I want you to love your Bible. I want you to love souls. I want you to serve the Lord. I want you to tithe. I want you to just live for God. You should thank God that I've been able to spot some of these Sanballats and Tobias and stop them before it's too late. Amen. Folks, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, must be ours in every day of toil. It must be. Their work was not a work of peace. Their work was warfare in disguise. When they built that wall, it was warfare in disguise. All work is that, but especially is it true of the great work of being a good Christian. We're all builders, and the wall is rising, and underneath is a sure foundation. But as we build, we must put on the whole armor of God, because you can be assured Sanballat and Tobiah and those of his like are never going to give up in their efforts to hinder the work of the building. May God keep us sharp. May God keep us alert. May God keep us keen, watching and working until the job is complete. And folks, you've heard me say it. I believe with all my heart. I don't think we got much longer. I really don't. I don't think we got much longer. I talked to a pastor just this week. And bless his heart, he had some Sanballats and Tobias in his church. And they tore his church to shreds. I mean, they just tore it to shreds. And he now sits in his office with tears running down his face and wondering how in the world they're going to pay their bills. And he's wondering how in the world he's going to pay his staff. And he said to me, Norris, I don't know how it happened. I really don't know how it happened. I'll tell you how it happened. The devil knows that he hath but a short time. And he stirred up some old Sanballat, some old Tobiah. And the next thing you know, the church is crumbling. And brethren, I just don't want that to happen here. I have stood and I have fought for that not to happen here. And I will continue to do so. But don't you get drawn into it. Don't you get drawn into it. You love your church. You love your God. You love your Bible. You love what God has granted you the privilege to do for Him. Yeah, we're just all sinners saved by grace. And the best of men are only men at their best. And we're going to do some things that you don't understand sometime. We're going to say some things you don't understand sometime. But my goodness, is it worth it? Should we throw the baby out with the bathwater? I don't think so. If you do, human services will be waiting on you there too. They just need to leave us alone. Let us serve God. Let us serve God. Hey, Tobias, just let us serve God. Leave us alone. We happen to love our Bible. Leave us alone. We happen to love that song the choir did a while ago. Leave us alone. We just happen to love Carroll Christian Schools. Leave us alone. You see, we love our master's club. We love our teenagers. Just leave us alone, Tobias. Just leave us alone, Sanballat. Leave us alone. And let's build something for the glory of God.